Lord, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have in your word everything we need for life and godliness. Your word tells us about you. Your word tells us about us. Your word tells us about Jesus, and your word tells us how Jesus made it possible for us to come back to you. And we thank you for all that good news. That is absolutely fabulous news. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for it in his name. Amen. We want to welcome our podcast listeners today, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. You know, we like to think of ourselves as being capable people. We like to think of ourselves as being able to handle what life throws at us. And if we're honest, though, we know that sometimes we're not. We're not able to achieve, not able to accomplish, not able to fulfill. I won't ask you how much of the time that's true for you. Don't need to take any polls on that. I know it's true in my life. And the fact is that every one of us faces challenges and obstacles in our lives. We all do. That is a fact of living in a fallen world, of who we are as individual people. It'll be true, though, that in whatever ministry we're called to, that we believe we're called to carry out even, we like to think that we're capable, able to meet the need, meet the test, take on the task. But Jesus reminds us, John 15:5, and you don't need to go there. You know this verse. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's futile to try to minister without Jesus. There's stories in the Bible about that. We don't need to go there right now. Ministry just doesn't get done without Jesus. We've been learning over the last few weeks about the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to continue that per se today, but we know that when Jesus left us, he promised us that the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit did come. And we see the book of Acts. We see what God did through people that allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and fulfill what Jesus said he would do. We see Mark 16:20. What happened? The disciples went out and preached the gospel, and what happened? The Lord working with them with signs, wonders, and miracles following. And you see that throughout. They launched the church. God launched the church, and he used the Holy Spirit to do so. So signs followed the preaching. And we like to think that the signs follow the preaching for us as well. And that's our intention. That's our desire. And so we know that no one is successful in ministry without reliance on God. It's his plan, his presence, his power that makes anything successful that we're called to do. We just cannot be successful without him. And so we come to Psalm 146. And Psalm 146 is simple, but it contains an important lesson for us. Very important lesson for us. And I'm going to read it today out of the King James Version because I like the way it puts it. You can follow along in the New King James. It's almost the same. But I'm going to read Psalm 146 in the New King James. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the Lord, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Verse 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And finally, verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Absolutely. And so I'd like to look through this psalm and look at some of the reminders that are in here about how reliable our Lord is, our reliable Lord. So we start with verses 1 and 2. The first two verses tell us that praise should be a lifestyle and an attitude. And actually, it's interesting. I looked at the Hebrew on verse 1. And praise the Lord and praise ye the Lord, or praise ye the Lord and praise the Lord, O my soul. The wording is slightly different. What praise ye the Lord is the whole group. All of you, praise the Lord. Everybody, everybody. But praise the Lord, O my soul, is personal. I can command my soul to praise. I can say to my soul, you're going to praise the Lord. No matter what the flesh wants to do, we're going to praise the Lord today. And we therefore can make praise a lifelong activity. You jump right across the page to Psalm 147, verse 1. Look at what it says about praise. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. How many of you like good? How many of you like pleasant? How many of you like beautiful? Praise the Lord. There's the answer. Psalm 96:9. You don't need to jump to all these verses, but I'm going to refer to them. Psalm 96:9 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 67, verse 3, "Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee." That verse is in there twice, verse 5 as well. Need to understand that we don't start the church service with praise and worship just to give people time to get seated and get settled. We do it so that we can enter in. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 10 talks about that Jesus has opened for us a new and living way. And that's what the blood covenant is about. That new and living way that he opened up for us. The average, you know, Joseph Israelite wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. The priest went in once a year. We get to go into the Holy of Holies every day. Amen. We get to do that every day. And that is his desire for us, that we would go into the Holy of Holies, that we would realize boldly, thank you, and that we would know that we can do this, how? By the blood of the Lamb. And so we just say, take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. That was what Isaiah saw in chapter 6, but it's what John saw in Revelation as well. The opportunity to go into the presence of God and to be his person, his just be in relationship with him, in fellowship with him. Absolutely. Well, we'll get to more yippies in a minute. But first we have to look at verses 3 and 4, because the excitement of the first two verses is tempered a little bit by a somber and serious warning. Do not rely on people. Amen. You can't do it. No matter how high up a person is, whether they're high up or just the man on the street, people, trusting in people is no help. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8. I am going to read those two verses. Psalm 20, and verses 7 and 8 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." Now, one of the key words in those two verses is the word remember. The word remember there relates to we are going to be in covenant with our God. That's what the word remember. When you see the word remember, we are in covenant with him. And by that covenant, we enter in. By that covenant, we stand upright. It says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God, so we've risen and stand upright. Everybody else is tumbling all over themselves, and we're standing upright. You see, people are mortal. People are bound by time. They're bound by earth. Yes. Death comes, they pass away, and what of their plans? What of their help? Their help doesn't last. And if you're trusting in any human being, what of you? Yeah. What happens? There's an old hymn, and I know almost all of you will know this. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece. Put it on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting. Be never short of your armor in those situations. We dare not think ever that we can rely on people. Doing so gets us into more trouble than we know how to get out of. And so we don't want to be there. But we go to verse 5, and verse 5 is really happy news, because verse 5 tells us, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Are you happy? Why are you happy? Because, by contrast, relying on God solves everything. He does not make problems go away, but relying on him will render problems fewer and farther between, because we'll have the wisdom to do what Proverbs says, the wise man sees trouble and avoids it. And so we learn how to avoid trouble. And when problems do come, and they will, we have God at our side to be our help. So this is essentially what Jesus promises in John 14 and 15, that the Holy Spirit will come when he departs. And when he comes, he will guide us. He will help us. He will teach us. He will lead us. And he'll convict us when he needs to. But he will see to it that we are walking in fellowship with God and carrying out whatever it is to fulfill the perfect plan. Jeremiah 29:11. God says this to the exiles in Babylon, that he will give them a future and a hope. You know that verse. The thoughts I have toward you are not for your destruction. They're for a future and a hope. But think about this. Hope does not need to be 70 years in the future the way it was for them. That was a letter that Jeremiah wrote right when they were taken. He says, 70 years, you'll come back. Well, fine. What about the intervening 70 years? But for us, a future and a hope, hope can be now. Faith is now. Hope is now. Amen? Amen. So, we don't have to wait for it. And again, it comes down to our covenant with God. Psalm 144 and verse 15 says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Well, how do you get that relationship? By covenant relationship through Jesus. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I want to tell you something. The nation that he's talking about there may not be the United States of America, but it is the nation of the Christian believers. And that transcends the man-made national boundaries, doesn't it? We are a nation. We are a people. Think about what 1 Peter says in chapter 2. He's made us his peculiar people. We're his own people. Because it goes on, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. God could make up any inheritance he wanted, and what did he do? He picked people. Why did you ever do that? Because I love them. That's why. So do you have the God of Jacob for your help? Yes. Amen. Then this verse says you're a happy person. I like when you say, that makes me happy. But it can make all of us happy. Not because of the externals. Not because of what's going on around us, but what's going on inside of us. Our relationship, our covenant relationship with the Lord at the core of our being makes us happy. Happy is the person. And there's a lot of alliteration in that verse, in verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. The God of Jacob. Remember, when you refer to him as the God of Jacob, you have to remember God's promise to Jacob at Bethel. I will make you a great nation. He chose between Jacob and Esau, and he chose to make Jacob the great nation. And Jacob said, if you do this, I'll give you a tenth of everything. That Old Testament tithe is even in there. But it is, and it's for us as well, because we're part of, we are the generation of Jacob now. Read Psalm 24. We are that nation. We are that generation. So then, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 flow out of verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. And here's why. Number one, and we're going to start in verse 6, but we're just going to go down through these, and I'm not going to number them off. God made heaven and earth and the sea. He made everything, and he keeps truth forever. Now, those two are tied together because God's truth is foundation. And Psalm 24 says that he founded the earth upon the seas. Foundational. Truth is foundational. And without truth, there can be no creation. Now think about that for a minute in our culture. Our culture wants to say it was all evolution and it all just happened. We know better. We know better. God created everything. And go all the way back to the first page. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this psalm is reminding us of that. But he keeps truth forever. Creation had a beginning. The beginning. Truth is eternal. So truth exists outside of creation. When the whole earth is remade, truth won't change. Truth is outside of creation. John 1:3 says that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, is the agent of creation. And Colossians 1:17 explains that in him all things exist. And so that's how any of this happened. Even this snowy day happened because God is the creator. So that's the first point. He's reliable. Second, he executes justice for the oppressed. This is important as well. People are clamoring for justice. People are trying to define justice the way they want to. I would submit that we should define justice the way God does. Justice comes from God. You know, wisdom comes from God. Truth comes from God. Supply comes from God. Justice comes from God. And people that are trying to find justice in any other way are missing it. Now, the fact is, those that are truly oppressed, as they rely on God, he will execute justice for them. But you cannot get justice in any other way. You can have a human-engineered settlement, but that may not be justice. If it's not rooted in God, it can't be justice. But then it goes on. It says he provides food to the hungry. Who is our supplier? Who is our source? Absolutely. So this relates to physical food, but it goes to the matter of being fed at every life, every level of life, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, all the rest. So we have to ask ourselves this question. How hungry am I? You know what Jesus said? Blessed are those, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that was what we sang in the song. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found in one place. Take me in. Take me in. He explained to his disciples in John 4:34 that his food is to do the Father's will and to finish his work. And so there is feeding to be had physically, of course, but also we need to nurture ourselves spiritually with the Word, mentally with meditating the Word, studying the Word, learning the Word, learning to do the Word, and then all the rest of it. God wants to be the source to take care of everything. Now, that's not to say that we should ignore the poor. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I want to read a verse there. And this is actually in the context of the tithe. But I want to read this verse, verse 29, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 29. And actually, the way it starts, I should begin with verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hand which you do. As you share what God has given you with those who are in need, God replaces it. God returns it. God makes it right. So no matter what your hunger may be, God will provide. But you know, that carries right over into the church. It's our church's desire. How many people have we fed over the decades? You know, really, that we've fed in the streets ministry and giveaways even here and so forth. You know, in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 10, Paul was referring to his right to be an apostle. And he was talking about the fact that he went before the elders in Jerusalem and they said, okay, you're on our team now. We want you just to make sure that you remember the poor. And I love the verse there in verse 10 of Galatians 2 where Paul says, which very thing I wanted to do. And so how many times in his travels did he collect an offering from the churches of Asia and Greece to take back to the saints at Jerusalem? That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about, collecting that offering. And so it is our mission as well. Because when it says God provides food for the hungry, how does he do it? He gives us an abundance, and then we share it. And we are his hands and feet. And so, you know, we're talking about our reliable Lord, but we need to be reliable too. We need to do what he tells us to do and go out and share with those that are in need around us. Amen. Amen. And so, he gives food to the hungry. The next verse, he gives freedom to the prisoners. Now, this is related to the matter of justice, obviously, but it involves the fact that God wants no one to be in bondage. Amen. So, it also does not mean that we're to dismantle the criminal justice system, but it does mean that God wants to set people free when they're wrongly imprisoned. It means further that God wants to set free people who are in bondage to anything, physically, spiritually, mentally, financially. If you're in bondage, you're not free. And God wants freedom. His plan is freedom, not bondage. He goes on, beginning with verse 8. These verses sort of remind us of Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, where he quotes Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because what does God do? It says here, he opens the eyes of the blind, healing. He raises those who are bowed down. Now, you can be bowed down physically like that woman was in Luke, or you can be bowed down under mental oppression or financial oppression. He wants to free you. He wants to lift you up. Healing is part of God's will for his people in every aspect of our lives. But it comes to those who are relying on him. And he is reliable. Amen. It's obvious in these verses as well that God cares about his people. It says he loves the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? We are. How? By relationship with him through Jesus. It's that covenant relationship that makes us righteous. We're not righteous on our own. A bunch of dirty laundry. We are righteous because of Jesus. In him and in him alone, we have the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. The exchange, the great exchange. He loves the righteous. But it also says he watches over the strangers. And so what does that mean? Those on the outside. any who have yet to come into that salvation knowledge. And so he is concerned about all the people outside these walls every bit as much as he's concerned over those of us who are inside. And we need to remember that. I read a very interesting article yesterday by a man that was raised an Egyptian Muslim and is a Christian pastor. And he was talking about the need for love in our country. And not just love for the people you agree with. That's easy. The hard part is loving the people you don't agree with. And there are a few. So, you know, and I read that and I thought, I'm going to resolve to stop making fun of people I disagree with. And you read listen to the commentators, and they do it all the time. And that's not right. That is not right. That is not healing anything. And so if we want people not to make fun of us or of those whom we support, then we need to make sure that we don't make fun of them or the people that they support. And so we're gonna sleep in front of different TV programs in the evenings now. Sometimes we sleep in our chairs in our family room trying to watch television. But the point is that we don't want to feed ourselves that kind of thing all the time. We need to feed our hearts and our minds with other things as well. And just recognize that God cares for strangers. And what that means is people on the outside, no matter outside of whatever, he cares for them. And then, of course, he relieves the fatherless and the widow. God's heart is with the fatherless and the widow. This is a big one. He really looks after those who are left without a covering. He's described as the father of the fatherless, the helper, their support, their source, and he wants to be. But again, he uses us, because think about what James 1:27 says, pure religion is this. It goes on to say, to care for the widow and the orphan. To care for the widow and the orphan. And that is part of our faith at work. When our faith is working, we will care for those that have need in that area, in that way. And he's not doing any of this by some spiritual remote control where he pushes a button someplace and they get taken care of. The hungry, the imprisoned, the oppressed, the fatherless, the stranger. He's not doing it by remote control. He's using his people. He is using his people. Think about in Acts 2:3-4 what he did. He was using the church to minister to people. Healing, provision, protection, whatever it was. And sometimes they were at a great disadvantage when you look at it in the natural, because the Roman government was so against them and the entire Jewish culture was against them. But then at the end, in verse 9, I love this. It says he overturns the way of the wicked. Now, you need to understand this. This final facet of the reliability of God goes all the way back to what verse 6 says about truth and about what verse 7 says about justice. God will not put up with wickedness. He overthrows it. I picture a game of Risk or chess or something where somebody bumps the board and it all falls on the floor. Game over. But that's not really the thing we're talking about here. We're talking about the plans, the processes, the plots, the ventures, the energies of the wicked are turned over. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, and they were preaching. This was the second or third city they'd been in Macedonia after they crossed over. They'd been to Philippi, now they're in Thessalonica, and the Jews didn't like it. The Jews didn't like the preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And so they put out a call and say, "Help! Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Well, whose world was upside down? Was it before or after Paul and Silas got there that the world got turned upside down? My mother had a book when I was a kid. I don't know whatever became of it, but it was about that story, and it was called The World Right Side Up, and it was talking about what happens when the gospel gets into a culture to change it back to the way God intended it to be. And that's what I think this is saying here as well. God's going to overthrow. He's going to upend the wicked. They're going to go on their quote-unquote merry way. No, they're not, because God is going to step in. Now, let's face it, it's on his timing. We can't say God do it yesterday. God will do it when God's good and ready, because the goodness of God leads men to repentance, but the patience of God gives them time to do it. And so, yes, he will overthrow the wicked, but he does it on his timing. But that's also part of his reliability. He will do it. And so we need to remember that. It's part of the reliability. And so this is just as much a part of what he does to the wicked is every bit as important as what he does for his people. Not that he's making a distinction, nah, 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 against you. What you on the outside, you wicked ones. He's not doing that. But what he's doing is he's being consistent with himself and with his word. And if he's consistent with his word, that means the truth prevails, and those that are allied with truth go with him, and those that are opposed to the truth, the consequence, the natural consequence of what they've sown will be reaped in the overthrow of who they are. He will stop it. And so finally we come to verse 10. In my notes I wrote three phrases. We praise, he reigns, and we live secure. God's reign and our praise to him are related. Not that his reign is at all dependent on our praise. No, not at all. God reigns whether we praise him or not. But if we're praising him, we're in line with him. Because our experience of God's reign in our lives does depend on our praise. The more you're praising, the more he's reigning. And so, first of all, we need to understand verse 10 says God will reign. Period. That would end a psalm right there, really. You could. God will reign. We know that. The Bible's full of that statement. But it says he reigns to all generations forever. His reign will never end. And he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11. The only question, really, is whether he reigns in me, whether he reigns in you, in my life, in my activity, in my home. Because if you're not living a life of praise, does God, in fact, reign in your life? Maybe not. So we need to look at all of these facets of our lives to see if we're really lined up with him the way he wants us to be. Because the opportunity for each of us is simply to make his reign real in our lives. How do you do that? By praise, by worship, by studying the word, by speaking the word, by doing the word. That's how we do it. Living in total reliance on him. You see, when we talk about the reliance of God, the reliability of God, we're really talking about how much are we obeying. Because God's reliable whether we obey or not. But if we're obeying, then he's reliable in our lives as well. It's the same thing. See, he wants us to rely on him, but it's a choice. You know, you can choose to praise. You can choose to serve. You can choose to do none of it. But it makes sense to those, for those of us who know God. The people outside may not understand it, but that's our job to explain it to them. But it makes sense to us, but still it's a choice. We have to choose. You know, God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose life. I set before you, I love this. I set before you two paths, life and death. Take a pick. The hint is, choose life. You know, I get so unhappy with people that get angry at that verse. You put it on your license plate, choose life, and they think you're making a political statement. Oh, no, we're simply saying we choose to take in what God has made available to us. And so we choose to praise, we choose to serve, we choose to rely on him. It's as simple and obvious as that is, it's also challenging, isn't it? We have to do it every day. And then we can, to paraphrase Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve, but we will rely. That's the paraphrase. We will rely. And so that's what God wants for each of us. It's what we need, what he wants, what's available to us. And look what happens when it works. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Is that you today? Yeah. Is that you today? I hope so. Let's stand. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your reliability. Oh, God, we have moments when we're not, but you always are. We can always count on you. Jesus never fails. And we trust in you. We look to you. We believe you. And we want to get as tight with you as we can. So take us in by the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies. We want to see your face. We want to experience your righteousness. We hunger and we thirst for it. You provide. You support. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we thank you for that. And again, we pray your healing on Pastor Brandon, that he will be back here next Sunday. And we thank you for that as well. And we praise you and thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. See you then.